The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. And our text this evening is made up of two verses. Verses 14 and 15. And Peter, of course, is addressing a Jewish congregation. He says unto them, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." A wondrous event had just taken place. At the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, a man who had been lame from the day he was born had been daily led there at that gate. And there he spent many years begging. He was a helpless, hopeless picture of misery, with no prospect of his circumstances changing. Then at the hour of prayer, we read that two of the Lord's apostles, Peter and John, going up to the temple, saw the man lying in his impoverished condition. They said unto him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And as Peter reached down and took the man by the hand, we read immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This wonderful miracle soon drew a crowd. There was a great assembly of people gathered around Peter and John, and Peter took the opportunity to preach unto them, took the opportunity to preach Christ to them. He makes it clear that neither he nor John had the power in themselves to raise this man up and to work this miracle. For the people thought that by their own power or holiness, the man was made to walk. It appears that this was a common thing, because later on in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 14, we find the same thing happened to Paul and Barnabas. The Lord had used them to bring healing to a man who was crippled from his mother's womb, verse 8, Acts 14, who never had walked. And my, before Paul and Barnabas knew it, the people who had witnessed the miracle said that the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And they looked upon Paul and Barnabas as gods, because through their ministry this man was made to walk. But Paul then said in the verse 15, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men." We're just men of like passions with you, "and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." We're just men who are here to preach the gospel. And Peter and John said more or less the same thing. We're just men. And it wasn't by our power or our holiness that this man was made to walk. He wanted the attention taken off them and the focus to be upon Jesus Christ. The 14th of January of this year, a newspaper article stated, Pope Benedict XVI attributed a miracle to the late Pope John Paul II, which moves the former pontiff one step nearer sainthood. The article went on to say, Benedict declared that the cure of a French nun who suffered from Parkinson's disease was a miracle. That Pope John Paul had wrought a miracle in the life of this nun, curing her of Parkinson's disease. And I wonder what Pope Benedict would have to say about Acts chapter 3. Because Rome teaches that Peter was the first pope. Of course, he was nothing of the kind. And yet, if we were to take Rome's teaching, here is the first pope, Peter. And he issues a disclaimer. And he makes it known to one and all, I do not have the power to work a miracle. I don't have the power. And it's not my holiness. Isn't that interesting? When the Pope calls himself holiness. And he's addressed as his holiness. There's nothing holy about the man. But here is Peter, and he declares that he did not work the miracle. He didn't have the power or the holiness to do so. And how thankful we are, believer, that we don't have to depend on working miracles to make us saints. Rather, the day we receive the new birth and experience the new birth and the cleansing power of the blood, instantaneously we were made saints. We don't have to wait to be made saints. Praise the Lord, we're saints already. We're saints already. And the only miracle that was wrought was the miracle of the new birth in our own souls. Now, since Peter, as was said, had a crowd around him, he took the opportunity to preach unto that crowd. He preached to that assembly. And what was his subject? What was the theme of his message that day? Well, it's there in our text for this evening. His subject might be summed up as the greatest crime ever committed. The greatest crime ever committed. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed. The Prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And as Peter preached and preached Christ unto that crowd that day, he began by speaking to them with regard to their persecution of Christ, how they persecuted Christ. Since the apostle didn't have the power to heal the lame man, he wanted everyone to know by whose power this man was healed. He told them that the man was healed by the power of the one that they had rejected. The very person they had rejected, the person they had persecuted, the person they had called for his death and his crucifixion, was the one who had raised this man up as he lay at the gate beautiful. And here is Peter, and he preaches to those gathered around him. And he preaches to those who were rejectors of Jesus Christ, and he makes it known to them. You rejected Christ. You rejected the person who raised this man up and healed him. He's dealing with the Christ. This was no ordinary man whom they had rejected. This was no ordinary man whom they had put to death. This was no ordinary man that they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Peter makes it known unto them that this was no ordinary man that they had rejected. In fact, if you look at this short sermon delivered by Peter that day, Peter, speaking of Christ, mentions seven names, gives seven names to the Lord Jesus, to emphasize to his hearers that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was no ordinary man. He refers to the Lord by seven different names. In verse 13, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus." Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One." Number 3, he calls him the Just. You go to verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life." You come down to verse 18, "And all of his prophets that Christ should suffer." You go to verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And verse 22, "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet." The seven names: Son Jesus, Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life, the Christ, the Lord, and the Prophet. And you can see where Peter is coming from. How he's emphasizing to the people that he preached to, this is the person you rejected. You rejected God's Son, Jesus Christ. You rejected the Holy One. You rejected the Just One. You rejected the Prince of Life. You rejected the Christ. You rejected the Lord. You rejected the prophet Moses spoke about. And I fear that today many sinners who hear the gospel and reject the Lord Jesus are not fully aware of the identity of the one that they are turning their backs upon. They're not saying no to an ordinary individual. They're saying no to God. They're rejecting the Son of God, the one who sits upon his throne in heaven, and the one who will occupy the throne of judgment. He's the one that they are rejecting now. They're rejecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When they reject Jesus Christ, they are rejecting God. They're saying, I don't want God in my life. I don't want to have anything to do with the God of heaven. Well, they will pay for that rejection. Because the one whom they reject now as Savior, they will face him one day as their judge. Their judge. He's the judge of all the earth. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we read in Matthew 25, referring to the day of judgment, when all nations shall stand before Christ, as he sits upon his great white throne of judgment, and the nations he will have divided into two companies. The saints on his right hand side, the unsaved on his left. Then, verse 41, shall he say also unto them on his left hand, the unbelievers, the Christ rejectors, he shall say to the Christ rejectors, those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. In other words, ye rejected me. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. Ye rejected me. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Ye rejected me. Naked and ye clothed me not. Ye rejected me. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Ye rejected me. And then the last verse. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. These shall go away, those on his left hand, the Christ rejectors, shall go away. They shall go away. He has already said that he will say unto them, depart. And when you think of it, through the years of his ministry, and through the years of ministry ever since, sinners have been invited to come to Christ. Come unto me, the Lord said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the bride says, come. And the Spirit says, come. And the preachers have said, come. But the man or the woman who refuses to come to Christ, on that day, it'll not be the word, come, they shall hear. It will be the word, depart. And these shall go away into everlasting fire. That's what Peter was preaching. He was preaching the Christ. And he was preaching about their crime. They had seen to it that the Lord Jesus was arrested and delivered up to Pilate. We read, then denied him in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined to let him go. That's interesting, isn't it? Pilate was determined, the word is the word that Peter uses. Pilate was determined to let him go. When Christ stood before him in the judgment hall, and Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I will scourge him and then let him go. He was determined to let Christ go, but the crowd cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. They rejected the innocent Christ. They demanded the crucifixion of an innocent Christ. They demanded the death of an innocent Christ. How many today are guilty of committing the same crime against God's Son? How many today, when they are presented with the gospel of saving grace and presented with the Christ of the gospel and his salvation, by their rejection of him, they're saying, away with him. They're saying by their actions to the preacher, away with him. I don't want this Christ in my life. Take him away. That's a terrible crime. But you look at this crime, it gets darker and goes deeper. Because again, we look at that verse where we're told that Pilate determined to let him go. But they denied him in the presence of Pilate. In other words, the crime that these Jews committed was worse than the crime committed by Pilate. Pilate would have let him go. But the multitude cried out, no, he must die. Their sin was greater than the sin of Pilate. Their crime was worse than the crime committed by Pilate. Pilate wanted to set free the innocent Christ. For he found no fault in him. Dear friend, tonight, when others have treated Christ fairly, when others have taken the Lord Jesus at his word, when others have received him as Savior and friend, when others receive Christ and you reject Christ, then your sin is greater. When you see others receiving the Lord Jesus, and you go on rejecting the Lord Jesus, you just simply add to your own condemnation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He's condemned already. Condemned already. But looking further into this crime, we notice their conduct. Here we come to the heart of the matter, the heart of the worst crime ever committed. It's there in those verses we have chosen as our text. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter accused everyone in that assembly of killing Christ. And killed, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted, and killed the Prince of Life. You did it. He's charging them with murder. He's charging them with killing the Son of God, the one who is just, the Holy One. He's charging them with killing Christ. He's not pulling any punches. And it's interesting that when he charges them with killing the Lord Jesus, he uses this title, Prince of Life. Because you see, the word prince is the word author. And he said, you killed the author of life. The giver of life. You killed the very one who could give you life. Indeed, who has given you life. Bringing you into the world. Enabling you to live. Preserving you until this very hour. He's the author of life. And yet you said to him, away with him. And you killed the giver of life. You could almost, I can almost see Peter in my mind's eye, standing there, pointing the finger at every man in that congregation saying, you killed him, and you killed him, and you killed him. You're guilty of his murder. And you know every sinner who rejects Christ is guilty of the same crime. They might as well have their hand on the hammer that drove the nails through the flesh of the Son of God and fixed them to the cross. They're as guilty as those whom Peter was addressing that day. The worst crime ever committed. And every sinner who rejects Christ played his part and plays his part in it. Notice also that Peter reminds them of their choice. Verse 14 again, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Ye denied Christ. And pleaded with Pilate that he release a murderer, a convicted murderer, to be set free. And yet you demanded that an innocent man be put to death. That was their choice. And as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, every man and woman who is born into this world has a choice to make. In the words of Pontius Pilate, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's what determines the answer that is given to that question by every man and woman, determines upon which side they will stand on the day of judgment, on which side of Christ they will stand on the day of judgment, on his right hand side or his left. See, there's only two companies, only two assemblies. And it's what men do with Jesus Christ that's what will decide their eternal welfare. That's what will decide their eternal doom. That's what will decide their eternal destiny. What they do with Christ. It's not what they do with Muhammad. It's not what they do with Joseph Smith. It's not what they do with Buddha. It's what they do with Christ. What will you do with Christ? How will you decide? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? So Peter dealt with their persecuting of Christ. And then he goes on to speak to them about the preaching of Christ. They had been preached to. He brings to their mind all the ways that the Lord Jesus had been presented to them. And still they rejected him. He tells them that they may have been ignorant as to the true identity of the Lord Jesus, but that did not excuse them of their sin. Remember how the Lord prayed on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord was suggesting there in the words of that prayer, "This people don't know who I am. They don't know that I am the Son of God." They've rejected that. "They don't know that I am the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life. Father, forgive them." They may not have known what they were doing, but they still needed forgiveness. And a man or a woman may commit some sin and commit it in ignorance, and they may be able to plead ignorance. Still a sin. Still needs forgiveness, and still needs pardon, and still needs cleansing. Still sin. And before Peter goes any further, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Here he exhorts them to receive Christ. Once more, Peter uses that word repent that he used on that morning or that day that 3,000 souls were saved, that day that he preached the word. When he said unto them in chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent. And here's the same word again. Repent. He knew that a man or a woman could not be saved except they repented of their sin. Except they turned from their sin. And he says, repent ye and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out. These words ought to have encouraged them to receive the Lord Jesus. After what Peter had said, you've killed Christ. Now if you repent of your sin, that sin may be blotted out. Or, as the words mean, may be wiped away. Yes. Even the sin of killing Christ, having a part in the death of the Son of God, having a part in the murder of Jesus Christ, Peter says there's still forgiveness. For you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, glory to God, from all sin. All sin. All sin. The worst of sinners may be saved. The greatest sin ever committed may be washed away. Here's the proof of it. Repent and be converted. Change your ways by repenting, and your sins will be blotted out, wiped away. Peter then reminds his hearers that Christ had been preached unto them. Look there in verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Christ, which before was preached unto you. What Peter's saying? Peter's saying, you men, and everyone that makes up this assembly that I'm addressing today, you are without excuse. You're without excuse. For you see, it is through preaching. God has ordained the way that sinners are to be saved and receive the gospel and told about Christ primarily through preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with the words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, here was a company of people, here was a congregation of people, and they had had Christ preached to them, but they still had not believed. They were without excuse. And they continued on in their unbelief and in their rejection of Jesus Christ and his message and his gospel, and they would stand before God. They could not use as an excuse, well, no one preached Christ to me. No one told me about the Lord. They could not use that as an excuse. The Lord will just simply say to them,
Depart from me, I never knew you.
And the man or the woman who has had Christ preached unto them are without excuse. You recall in the story the Lord Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It's a very interesting story, and it's a true story. Not a fairy tale. These were real people. The rich man was a real person. Lazarus was a real person, just as Abraham was. And when he was there in that awful place called hell, the rich man remembered his brethren at home. And he wanted Abraham to send somebody. He says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham saith unto them, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he saith unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one rose from the dead." In other words, if they do not pay attention to the preaching of the word, they're without excuse. If they do not give attention to the preaching of the word and the preaching of Christ, then there is little hope for them. And here Abraham says, well, if they didn't listen to the preaching of Moses and the preaching of the word, they're not going to listen, even though one rose from the dead. And it is my burden, my desire, that wherever I preach, that no one will have an excuse. If they die without Christ, no one will be able to use the excuse, "The preacher never told me." As a preacher, I don't want anyone on the day of judgment to point the finger at me and say, "That man never preached Christ unto me." Peter then speaks about the rejecting of Christ. Addressing an assembly made up of Jews, Peter makes reference to Old Testament saints whom they could identify with. Speaks about the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He speaks of Moses. And look there at that reference to Moses. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." You need to pay attention, Moses said, to this prophet whom God will raise up. We'll not take time to look at the reference, but you'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15, 18, and 19, where Moses said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you." The prophet, of course, that he was referring to was Christ. But the bit that I want you to notice is this. In verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that every soul," not just a few, not some, "every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Moses said that. If you do not receive Christ, if you reject Christ, this prophet, and Christ, of course, is prophet, and he is priest, and he is king. Reject him. And here you have the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus. Everlasting destruction. We've read those words tonight already in Matthew 25. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. He finishes with the purpose of Christ. Look there at the last verse. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Christ is the sent one. He was sent on a mission, on an errand of mercy. Christ Jesus, Paul said, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. But notice the privilege that was granted to the Jewish people. Unto you first. The gospel was for the Jew first. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Turning away. There's the meaning of repentance. Turning away from iniquities. Notice what he said. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. When God turns a soul away from iniquities, that's the greatest blessing any soul could experience. Praise the Lord. Do you know anything of that blessing? The blessing of sins forgiven. The blessing of receiving Christ as friend, as Lord, as Savior, as keeper of your soul. Heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord and gracious Father, we thank thee for the gospel of grace. Thank thee, Lord, for the message of the gospel. The message that many a man has preached. We thank, Lord, of all the prophets from the beginning of time who have preached Christ and revealed him to be the Savior of men. And now, Lord, we can see it all much clearer now. For we can look back to that place called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus suffered as the propitiation for our sins, as our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. And we know, Lord, that on that cross he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. O Lord, may many more be healed by those bleeding stripes of Christ. Write thy holy word upon our hearts this night.